I thank you for last week as I was preaching at our sister church, McAllen, that storehouse, that you welcomed Brother Ralph from Resaca City. I had more than one person tell me about how what a great job, and but they all mentioned how short his sermon was. I'm just going to say that as appreciative as I am of Ralph, he was not setting any sermon length precedents last week. No time frames for preaching were established last week. So I want to start, I want to jump right into the scripture this morning, John chapter 11. It's one big story, and we're going to take really, I think, 3 weeks to study it. This week we're going to be in verses 1 through 27. So let me just start that way. Listen to the Word of God. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So as a Marine officer in South Texas, I had this unique thing that the Marine Corps will give you a lot of what are called additional duties, and sometimes they're very infrequent. And one of mine was as a casualty affairs officer. And really, that's just a fancy way of saying that if a Marine died anywhere in the world and I was the closest Marine officer, I was the one that got to go knock on the door. And so it wasn't wartime, but Marines still die sometimes. And so I probably in 2 years down here had to do that 4 or 5 times, and I remember just all kind of different reactions. And, you know, one mother just, I'm not sure if she was cursing me, but just in Spanish, beating on my chest at this news that I had told her, just sobbing. And that and just life have shown me, and you know this well, people have big questions in times of death and hardship. I was at a funeral this week of a man named Tip Johnson, and he owned Century 21 Real Estate. Many of you maybe know him. He's been in Harlingen a long, long time, and it was kind of special for Jennifer and me because we met in Harlingen in his Sunday school class almost 30 years ago in a kind of a college and career Sunday school class. And so I was there at the funeral, and the pastor was talking, referencing the story of Job and some questions that are asked in the book of Job. And Job, as he's literally getting news that his own family has passed away, has this great response, right, that the Lord gives and the Lord also takes away. But also later in Job, there are some questions that are very common in the 14th chapter in verses 10 and 14. Job says, "When a man dies and is laid low, man breathes his last. Where is he?" And a couple verses later, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" I mean, Job, a great man of faith, and then later in the book is asking these questions, and they're questions, again, that we ask all the time as we're standing over a casket or at the hospital. But I will say, and it was good to be in Tip Johnson's at the funeral to be reminded that we handle death differently as Christians. There is a difference at Christian funerals. We have answers. They're different. Even though death and hardship, they're hard. They're challenging. They are crushing. I remember, again, very confident in my faith. But I remember, I'm not a huge crier. I'm not opposed to crying. I would say that any man that thinks he's too cool to cry is not really a man. But I'm not one who has over my life just sobbed and sobbed. I remember just sobbing in the waiting room. When it became apparent, the doctor kind of said, "Hey, your mother is not coming out of the hospital." Just weeping, just body heaving. It's hard. It's hard. And yet, we have answers that the world does not. I was following someone on social media this week whose father had passed. And this is just a person who is just, by the stuff they post, just, you know, at one point professed Christ, but is just apostate now. I mean, very clear. And their followers apparently are too, because the responses were things like this: "Please do all that holds you up and makes you feel steady. Practice self-care." I mean, just such weak, helpless answers that the unbelieving world does not have good answers in death and hardship. It amazes me that even the loudest atheists that do not believe in God will say things at a funeral. A friend of mine who makes no bones that he's an atheist that I knew many years ago, you know, talked of a brother or father passing and, you know, posting these things. Now he's in Valhalla. "I thought you don't believe in God in the afterlife." But see, he has to make something up to make sense of the death of his loved one. Or that now my loved one is now in nature and part of the trees. Or they're a guardian angel. See, the unbelieving world doesn't know really how to respond to death. We do. Even in this passage, really that's what I want us to see this morning, is because of Jesus, because He has come, we can face death and hardship properly. We can mourn. We will mourn. You should mourn. It's a real thing when someone passes or goes through hardship that we love. But we can pray. We can endure with understanding. We can even actually grow. The Christian can face death and hardship properly. So what's happening in the passage? We're now in chapter 11. And there's a pivot going on in chapters 11 and 12. We've been through the first 10 chapters. There's a pivot in 11 and 12. And starting in chapter 13, we'll begin to move to the last week of Jesus' life. So we've been kind of in this time of public ministry. There's a shift, and then we'll be into the last week and His march to the cross. And so last week, if you remember, Jesus escaped arrest and at the end of chapter 10, and he retreated to across the Jordan where John had been baptizing. And most likely he retreated to a place called Bethania, which is really Bethany across the Jordan. This is how last week ended, John 10, 41, 42. And many came to him and they said, this is when he's in the new place, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So what's happened, the first 10 chapters are really bookended by the proclamation of John the Baptist. It starts in chapter 1, it finishes in chapter 10 with these great proclamations of John the Baptist as to who Jesus is. And I love that John, he did not do signs. Or he wasn't even special in that. And it should be a reminder to us, you don't have to do signs to be really important and valuable in the kingdom of God. You just have to talk constantly and point constantly to the person of Jesus. That's what John did. And apparently he was very effective. Many believed in him. So that was in a Bethany across the Jordan. But there's something different going on in this Bethany. And we're told that it's a different Bethany. John the Apostle makes point that it's a Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. It's the Bethany that's on the east side of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is sick. And we're reminded, and then John is, he has not told us this story. He'll tell us this story in the next chapter. But he says, hey, remember, this is the Mary that anoints Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And we'll get to that story. But there is a sense right out of the gate of this faith that they have, the sisters have in Jesus, and also this relationship. That they send news to Jesus as he's in the other Bethany about Lazarus and about this sickness. And they say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And I love, it's just one more example in the Bible that desperate people, they don't care about decorum. They don't care about distance. Think of the people that will just lunge for Jesus. That will lower a friend down through the roof to get to Jesus. They don't care what will be said about them, but desperate people will do what they can to get to Jesus. To cry out to him in desperation. And that's the setting. And with all that setting, knowing that they're knowing, even though their faith is still growing, they know at least, hey, it would help to get Jesus here. And we begin to find out kind of our first lesson that Jesus is teaching us about hardship and death is kind of surprising. Jesus doesn't come running. He doesn't come running at the news. Parents, you might get this. Like your child thinks the world is collapsing right because the spoon was over here and the fork is there. And there's like a complete meltdown, right? And they'll throw this tantrum or they want something to be fixed. And you as a parent, because you know and you have different goals, you won't fix the problem. And you'll let them like work things out, or you know there's a lesson to be had, or there's growth that's going to come. You won't fix the thing. Jesus doesn't come running. And he says, in fact, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He's not saying we're going to see that Lazarus is not going to actually die. But the point is that death, when Jesus is involved, is not death. It's not really death. And the additional point is that there's this bigger thing that's going on that Jesus is aware of that they are not. I want to remind you, some of you are facing hardship or death or like really hard times like right now. And you need to remember this, that Jesus is thinking on higher things, greater things. And that's what's happening here. at what is his the last of these seven signs that he's doing in the first 11 chapters. This is the biggest one. He's literally going to, we're going to see next week, he's literally going to raise somebody from the dead. And he kind of tells us why. This glory of the Father, this glory of the Son, that are in perfect unity. He's beginning to hint at this important peace. That it's for the glory of God. And in John, when John the writer uses this phrase, the glory of God, it doesn't just mean, as it does elsewhere, like the praise and the worship of God. It leads to that. But it's really, quote, causing the dignity and worth of God to become manifest and acknowledged. Think of it as the revelation of God. That people's eyes will be opened, that they will recognize Jesus for who He is. That's what Jesus is talking about. I was thinking this week of another death. A friend of mine, he was a fellow elder at a church in North Carolina that I served at for a long time. His name was Dan Harris. And I say this as someone who's been an elder, you know, in churches like that. This guy was like the elder of elders. This guy was just, he ran a construction company, successful construction company, but also at the same time had two or three men's groups going at a time. He had a community group in his home that was just bursting at the seams. It was like a small church. He ran into, in a convenience store, an African American brother that had a very distinct accent, and realized where he was from, began a relationship, found out they were both Christians, and like 4 or 5 years later, Dan's leading a mission trip over to help build things in Africa. I mean, he's that type of guy. Just a rock in the church, and one day he's on the job site in his early 30s, small kids, he's on the job site carrying a ladder and touches a power line that had been declared to be dead and was not dead. And I get this call in the middle of the afternoon, hey, Dan's, he's gone. I mean, instantly. Instantly. And I remember thinking at that moment, and of course I wasn't even the family, but imagine the family, like, how could this be? I mean, this guy is a rock in the church. This guy is a force in the kingdom of God. Not understanding. And I will just tell you that was probably 22, 23 years ago. And first, just in the 4 or 5 services, including his funeral service and after, hundreds of people came that were not affiliated with our church. And I'm not exaggerating that probably 3 or 4 dozens of people came to faith as a result of the funeral service, and then they came afterwards like, hey, we knew Dan as just a good man, a good employee, a good boss or a kind man, but we have now come to understand in these services what drove him, what motivated him. We want the Jesus that Dan served. And then for years after, those type of stories that none of us would have known in the minutes after Dan's ladder touched a live wire. Here's the first thing that Jesus is showing us this morning, is that we, Christians, we can face death and hardship properly because Jesus is working for the glory of God. Jesus is laser focused on the glory of God, the revelation of God. We can take comfort then in this higher plan, even as we might, and it's right to be wailing at the funeral or at the hospital and sobbing in that moment to remember, hey, Jesus is working for the glory of God, even in this thing that is crushing right now. We can actually join Him in that view and move to think of eternal things, heavenly things, that something bigger is going on than the painful thing that's really right in front of me right now. That, does that mean that there's no sadness in the moment? Of course not. It'd be silly to argue that. But it means there is this underlying comfort. Jesus is working right now for the glory of God in this moment. That's not all that Jesus is doing. That's not all that He's teaching us. See, sometimes all this talk of the sovereignty of God, His higher plans, this acknowledgement that Jesus is primarily working for the glory of God, if you are not careful, and I wonder if some of you are here this morning, it can leave you a little discouraged with basically a religion of, hey, quit whining and suck it up, buttercup. Jesus is working for the glory of God. Quit your whining. Jennifer's grandmother, Letha Dimmick, was one of these just, I mean, she was hard as woodpecker lips. I mean, she was like, in a good way. I mean, like, literally, and this is not an exaggeration, at 85, we go back to visit in Kansas. She lived in a mobile home. And I say, hey, and I, you know, like you're in the family when you can now refer to your spouse's grandparents by the name they called them, like you're in, right? And so I could say, Mima, you can't be on top of the roof cleaning the leaves off the roof. You're 85. Let me find some men, like, you can't do that. You don't need to be mowing your grass with a push mower. You're 85. She was that type of woman, but she was also very strong in her faith. I mean, scripture reading, praying, just served the kind of woman that served her church for decades. But she had a very hard upbringing. You know, probably, I can't remember, I should know, how many brothers and sisters, and just hard Kansas prairie life, like farming, just, I mean, dirt poor. And that had been her upbringing. And so sometimes I think she would fall into this and could just, in hard times, she wasn't necessarily the person that you want to say the first thing to the person that's experienced the death. You know, she might say, well, you know, for the glory of God. And so I think what can happen sometimes is we can just settle that, well, God's just working His plan and that's all He's doing. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus doesn't come just because of the higher purpose. I mean, He does. He says that, right? But notice what precedes His waiting. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Is Jesus working for the glory of God? Yes. But He loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus so much that, now this is crazy, He stays 2 days longer where He is. Like, wait, what? Why would He not start sprinting on a 2-day journey? He doesn't. He stays. He delays as a result of His love for them. Well, think about that for a minute. By the time He gets there, Lazarus will now have been dead for 4 days. And Jesus says that part of the reason that He's acted that way is because of love. It is an inaccurate, grossly incomplete picture of the motivation and heart of Jesus to think that He only works for the glory of God. I think if you've been here more than like 3 weeks, you would say, you know that I believe that He works for the glory of God. I just said it. But that He only does that because we've already been told, for God so loved the world that Jesus is on this rescue mission. See, when you fall into or allow yourself to wallow in this Christianity that is fatalistic, that's where you'll end. And we need to remind one another, remind ourselves, Here's what St. John said in 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. This is how the love of God was revealed, made manifest among us. That God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Jesus' very incarnation is a love mission. Further down in 1 John says, we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. The very mission and life of Jesus tells us, now this is about love. Jesus loved Lazarus with a phileo, an affection, a familial, like, hey, we're in the same family type of love. Like, Lazarus is my people. And then a different word when it talks of Mary and Martha and Lazarus together. It's an agape love. That's a divine love that involves sacrifice and action. And notice that it could have said, John could have said, you know, Jesus loved them all. But He loved them individually. He loved Mary and He loved Martha and He loved Lazarus. This is the good shepherd that we've already been told knows His sheep by name. Not just because they're all collected because they have a similar brand, but no, He knows them and calls them by name. And what John is saying here, He also loves them by name. Christian, Jesus Christ loves you by name. Not just because you're in this corporate body of Christ. He loves you by name, not as only a faceless Christian. Through the story, Jesus is not mindless. He's not actionless. He doesn't leave the Scriptures behind. It's not just an only emotional love. He's faithful to the Scriptures. This rugged, fearless, brave teacher is motivated by His love for His sheep. He's a good shepherd. He's a loving shepherd. So we can understand in that moment of hardship or death that, yes, Jesus at this moment is working for the glory of God. But Christian, you can also know in that moment, and faith, death, and hardship properly, Jesus is working from love for us. He's motivated also by His love for His sheep individually. And there's one more thing that I think that we often don't see until after the fact. Maybe I wish we would see it before, but after the fact, I think is very common. In fact, after hardship, after death, well, here's, you've probably heard these things. I've heard them several times. I hated that moment. I mean, I could not eat. I wept for days. I mean, I was in deep depression. I hated it. It might be the death of a loved one. It might be an illness that you experienced. Financial hardship. I mean, it was just crushing. But man, how my faith in God grew in that moment. If I think of who I was, what I thought about God before and where I am now, there's no comparison. And that lesson sometimes doesn't come until after. I remember when I first got to know Jennifer down here and got to be around their family. And Jennifer just had this very unique relationship with her mother. I mean, I would hope we all love our mothers, but theirs was very special. They went through some real trauma when Jennifer was growing up. I mean, real physical trauma, economic trauma. Moving around a lot, some fear, real fear based on real scary things. And what happened is that created a bond that those things can do. And so when I met Jennifer, it was very clear, like, this is the most important person in her life. And this is her mother, but it's also like her best friend. And so it was catastrophic when a few years after we got married, her mom got breast cancer. And as as things deteriorated, her mom ended up passing when she was 53. But I remember thinking weeks before, man, I'm not sure if she's going to be able to handle this. Like, this is going to be tough. This has been her rock. They have come through so much. Their friends, their mother and daughter. And I think Jennifer would say the same thing, have said the same thing. And yet, even it's been many, many years. I know she will, because I asked her this week. Jennifer would say that her faith grew in that just crushing. The most important person in her life at that time, the Lord took her. And Jennifer's faith has grown exponentially since that. See, Jesus wants us to understand and believe. Did you notice what he said? He wants us to. He knows many are going to stumble. Notice what he says. Let's go back to verses 7 through 10. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." See, Jesus returns to a theme that he had in chapter 9. This idea, nighttime is coming. Remember, we talked about that. That doesn't mean, right, that the time has passed for us. But it means for many of the Jews around him, Jesus knew they're not going to get it. In fact, they're going to crucify me and not believe in me. Time is short for them. And there's this same sense of urgency Jesus is saying, as his disciples would argue, "Jesus, like, we just left that place. They literally had rocks. They were going to stone you publicly. Why would we go back?" And Jesus says, "You guys don't get it. There's an urgency. Nighttime is coming. Daytime is the time to work. Daytime is the time to share this great truth." Things are getting very hairy, so much so, if you remember verse 16, Thomas, who we'll later know as Doubting Thomas, says to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." In other words, they thought, all right, this is it. This time they're probably going to stone him, and we're probably going to die as well. I mean, that was kind of what was facing them. And then they think, as Jesus is having this dialogue with him, that Lazarus is just asleep because of the language. And Jesus knows now, supernaturally, as he's away, now Lazarus has actually died. Why is that necessary? Why is that necessary? Let's read verses 14 and 15 again. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." See, even with stoning, a possible stoning impending, even with friends, Thomas, and maybe some of the other ones saying, "Jesus, this does not make sense." Jesus goes. He actually delays first and then goes for their sake. For their sake. That you may believe. See, the crowds have formed. Lazarus is really dead now. It's 4 days, and that was important because in the culture, for at least the first 3 days, there was a possibility that the spirit they thought was hovering around and might be returned to the body. But on day 4, that was all bets were off. And so that's why, like, Lazarus is dead now in their mind. And the crowds are gathering. People are comforting Mary and Martha. And Martha runs and has a conversation with Jesus. And we'll read that in verses 21 through 26. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You almost get the sense. I don't want to say what Scripture doesn't say, but it's possible that Martha is slightly annoyed. Right? I mean, she comes up and there could be a reason, right? Well, I mean, well, why did you wait? If you would have been here, he would not be dead. I don't think she says it disrespectfully, but you wonder if that's a little bit on her mind. And then Jesus has this discussion with her, and she says, yeah, I know, I'm resigned, Jesus, that yes, he will be raised in the final resurrection that's mentioned in Revelation, the final judgment. And Jesus says, Martha, I am resurrection. You want to focus on a place, you want to focus on an event. I am in front of you and I'm telling you that I am life. I myself am resurrection. It's not a destination. It's not a place. It's a person. It's me. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by distance, method. He's standing right in front of her. And what is Martha's response in verse 27? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha gets it. Lazarus is still not raised. So we'll get there next week. But Martha gets it. She believes. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to delay and then I'm going to come so that you believe. So in that moment, Christian, that you've either had or maybe you're going to have of hardship or death. Yes, Jesus is working for the glory of God. Always. Yes, Jesus is working from love for us. But also, you and I can face death and hardship properly this morning because Jesus is working to increase our faith. He's working in that moment, in that gut-wrenching, sad moment, to actually increase our faith. So quickly, I'll just summarize this morning. I would not ever guarantee no sickness. Run from a preacher that does that. He is going to set you up to be devastated. I cannot guarantee death. I will not come to your bedside in the hospital if you ask me to come pray for your loved one and guarantee that they will rise. I would never, ever do that. But here's some things I can guarantee in whatever you're facing this morning, however hard or horrific. I think I can safely guarantee that Jesus is working for the glory of God. Jesus is working from love for you, and Jesus is working to increase your faith. He alone is life and resurrection right now. You don't have to think of a time to come. He is life and resurrection right now. You can come and come back to Him right now and experience resurrection. Let's pray.